Matthew 18 and verses 21 through 35. Then came Peter to him and said, Lord, how oft shall my brother sin against me, and I forgive him? Till seven times? Jesus said unto him, I say not unto thee until seven times, but until 70 times seven. Therefore is the kingdom of heaven likened unto a certain king, which would take account of his servants. And when he had begun to reckon, one who was brought unto him, which owed him 10,000 talents. But forasmuch as he had not to pay, his Lord commanded him to be sold, and his wife, and children, and all that he had, and payment to be made. The servant therefore fell down and worshipped him, saying, Lord, have patience with me, and I will pay thee all. Then the Lord of the servant was moved with compassion and loosed him and forgave him the debt. But the same servant went out and found one of his fellow servants, which owed him 100 pence. And he laid hands on him and took him by the throat, saying, Pay me that thou owest. And his fellow servant fell down at his feet and besought him, saying, Have patience with me, and I will pay thee all. And he would not, but went and cast him into prison till he should pay the debt. So when his fellow servants saw that he was done, they were very sorry, and came and told unto their Lord all that was done. Then his Lord, after that he had called him, and said unto him, O thou wicked servant, I forgave thee all that debt because thou desirest me. Should not thou also have compassion on thy fellow servant, even as I had pity on thee? And his Lord was wroth, and delivered him to his tormentors, till he should pay all that was due unto him. So likewise shall my heavenly Father do also unto you, if ye from your hearts forgive not every one of his brother their trespasses.
Well, good morning. I welcome all of you to our service this morning. Just wanted to give an update. We had a good or favorable council questionnaire response as far in anticipation of communion next Sunday. Just a reminder about prayer meeting this Wednesday night. Reminder also of Black Rock. Our Sunday at Black Rock is the 24th. Nevin will have the Sunday school input talking about Mennonites during World War I. The sermon, as was announced last Sunday, is going to be brought by Mark Hoover, a student intern for our district. The title, I'll call this message, Be Ye Reconciled. That's a phrase from a song, but it's also comes from, among other references, 2 Corinthians 5, 18, which says, God reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. So we are reconciled with God through Christ, and the ministry of reconciliation is what we use among ourselves in a horizontal way. So this is our council service, and reconciliation, or being at peace with God and our fellow believers, is our focus this morning. So to be reconciled is to harmonize or to settle differences, to cease conflict. So that's our goal, to be reconciled to God, examine ourselves for anything that would stand in the way of our taking communion next week. I have a few comments from the devotional reading about the unmerciful servant this morning, the passage that Carla read. So here, he shows us why we should have compassion on our brothers and sisters. So we had this man, and he was unable to pay this debt. His master was going to have him sold as slaves, and his whole family sold as slaves to go toward paying that debt. So he appealed to his master and said, Be patient with me, and I will pay you all. I'll pay back everything. The master had pity and canceled the debt and let him go. So you know that Jesus is really talking about our sin here, right? So a couple things come up then. As we read the story, I think the man didn't really understand the size of his debt. This is in the NIV commentary. It's exaggerated so that anyone who read this or heard Jesus say this, it would have struck them as monumental. My NIV commentary says 10,000 talents would be like 10,000 bags of gold. A talent, I think, was 75 pounds. One talent was 20 years of labor, the total income of 20 years' work by a day laborer. And this was 10,000. So this would be 200,000 years of work, okay? So when the man says, give me time, I will pay you back, that's a lot of time. I will pay back everything. Not likely. An extension, payment terms, wasn't going to help here. The size of the debt, when Jesus told this story, had to strike everyone who heard him. I will pay back everything. That's a misunderstanding of the debt that we have. And so the whole story suggests that the man wasn't aware of the amount that he owed. So the second thing I notice is that he didn't then realize that it was canceled. He didn't really accept that forgiveness. His actions toward the second man, I think we can interpret that he was trying to get some money together to, as he said, pay it all back. So in the context of our sinfulness and forgiveness, I think the warning to us is we need to appreciate what Christ has done for us, the size of our debt. You know, we were, most all of us, raised in a church, come from godly families. We kind of think we're pretty good people. Maybe we just takes a few tweaks to get us to full righteousness. God didn't have to do a lot to clean us up. And that's all wrong. The Bible says our righteousness is like filthy rags. God's law judges the depths of our hearts. Our prayer should be, Lord Jesus Christ, Son of God, have mercy on us. Mercy is what we need. Our situation is even worse than that of this man, because he had at least a little bit of money. What it takes of righteousness to pay back that God requires of us, we don't have any, and we don't even have that kind of currency. We are out of luck without Christ. So mercy is what we need. The second thing that comes from the story is we need to realize that you are forgiven. If you've come to Christ, you are forgiven of this huge debt, and we need to accept that undeserved blessing of forgiveness. We don't have to pay it back. We don't have to earn it. We don't have, there's nothing we can do to justify it. So we are very thankful, and we have joy because of that. So the third thing about the story then is that the way that we act toward other people, especially as far as forgiveness goes, it shows whether we are aware of what Christ has done for us or not. The man in the story was trying to get credit, get favor, to pay back what he owed God by oppressing someone else, by leveraging, pushing down other people to better his own position. He was trying to earn his forgiveness by making others worse. He ought to instead have shown mercy. So God has shown us mercy. Mercy changes us. We have freely received, and we can freely give. We've been forgiven by God, and we should forgive those who offend us. So that's kind of the backdrop for a counsel message. It's the reason we forgive, because we have been forgiven. We will read 1 Corinthians 11, 23 to 30 in a little bit. That is the usual passage that I often read, which includes Paul's instructions for self-examination before communion. All of us will experience from time to time differences and misunderstandings with other Christians in this church. And this is the time to release that stuff, to let it go, to listen for what God is telling you to do in your life, to be reconciled. Be at peace with everyone as much as it lieth within you. As much as it's up to you, be at peace with everyone. I have just a few thoughts before that, though, on communion, and some come from my sabbatical experience where we visited a variety of churches, and You might know that some church traditions celebrate communion each week when they gather. And for many people in that tradition, it adds a tremendous value to them, and they're fed just by that part of the service. Kind of in balance to that, some of those churches, some churches where we were, they have just a brief homily, maybe 5 to 10 minutes at most, 5 minutes, where the priest gives a kind of off-the-cuff comments, kind of advice and thoughts to the people gathered. But when communion is frequent like that, they don't have a separate preparatory service. Rather, they have a prayer of confession. Lord, forgive us for ways we have sinned and things we should have done and things that we left undone and things we've said. And it's an attitude of confession that you come before God. So I think we are separated by our church traditions and also by many centuries of time from the period of church warfare concerning exactly what communion is about. That was about the time of the Reformation and onward from that for a while. You probably know that the Catholics and others believe that the bread actually becomes, every time you celebrate communion, becomes our Lord's body, called transubstantiation. Whereas Mennonites and the part of the Reformation that follows Ulrich Zwingli believe that these elements of our communion represent or are symbolic of Christ's body and his blood given and shed for us. So, how many of you have a copy of the Martyr's Mirror in your home? You can open that and read extensive transcripts of conversations or interrogations between a church inquisitor and an Anabaptist believer about an argument about what actually happens at communion to the elements. Many pages it goes on. So our position is that Jesus said, "This is my body." And when he said that, he was with them in body, his physical body intact. And we see it as representation, but a very somber and serious representation. But these sorts of debates have been the subject of councils and disputes to the Christian church for many years, and even bloodshed. Now, maybe you've heard the words hocus pocus to refer to like the verbal cue for a magic act, a trickery of some kind. It's hocus pocus. You know that it actually comes from a slurred rendering of hoc est corpus meum, which means, it's Latin for "this is my body." These are the words that the priest says during the moment that it's believed that the symbolic transformation occurs. So in other words, that phrase rendered as hocus pocus renders transubstantiation as a magic trick, something like saying presto changeo. So this is a Protestant way of dismissing that belief, and kind of a bad-spirited way also. Now, on a visit to a Orthodox church under sabbatical, our contact person, who was an ex-Mennonite pastor, told us that the Orthodox practice of dipping the wafer in the wine comes about in part because in the 1300s or so, some of the faithful would take a piece of the bread, communion bread, and take it home with them and put it on the mantle or someplace where they could, to ensure God's presence and God's favor with them. And dipping it prevented that because then it wouldn't keep if they took it home with them. So you know that contention about the age and method of baptism was at least as strong among these churches as discussions about communion, and Anabaptists were persecuted for this even to death. And I think in some corners of our denomination, some resentment and memory of that still holds, kind of a corporate memory of a victim mentality. When I worked at Martin's Meats for a summer job there, some of the management and the employees there belonged to the Blue Rock Mennonite Church, who I think that's Eastern District, and I kind of perceived it as a rather zealous group of believers, just from what I saw. I remember a young man criticizing another denomination, adding that those are the people who persecuted our ancestors. So it seems a little ironic that we, as Anabaptists, that we self-describe as non-resistant, that we should still harbor and withhold forgiveness toward ancient offenses like that. So a little bit of what I'm talking about this morning has to do with corporate reconciliation, the body of believers, things that happened in the past, what is our role. It still has to do with forgiveness. You remember a few years back, the Lutheran Church asked forgiveness of Anabaptists for their part in persecuting that early church, and that was granted. And to me, there's some difficulties in a process like this. The parties who are alive now are innocent of the original transgression. They don't really hold the positions that were held back then. Do they really represent the original parties? Is this actually a fair occasion for forgiveness or reconciliation? Does it help anything now? Is it oversensitive? Is it a move to seek the moral high ground? Kind of a related issue, Lancaster Mennonites ask forgiveness of local Native Americans for taking their land. So who was there to receive the apology? We couldn't be sure that they even represent the right tribes or if they were really Native Americans at all. And how many of you know what happened at Munster, Germany? Some of you. We Anabaptists haven't always had the moral high ground. There was a splinter group of Anabaptists, and as I read it, it was pretty much all splinters back then. So many different tribes and groups of Anabaptists, different countries, little different ways of doing things, kind of like it is now. But a group of Anabaptists took physical control of the town of Munster in northern Germany. They deposed and even killed some of its defenders as they took control. This group had an apocalyptic end time prophetic stance. They thought that they would be the new Jerusalem. They defaced some Catholic statues that were around. They accepted polygamy. And one source I read said that one leader was said to have had 16 wives. That I find stunning. When the authorities regained control of the city, they executed the three main leaders and displayed their bodies in cages suspended from the cathedral. Now, though they're empty now, the cages are still there today. So, in accordance with this morning's topic of reconciliation and forgiveness, a delegation of members, both European and American Anabaptists, including by request our own Bishop Steve Weaver, recently went to Germany to ask forgiveness for the Anabaptists' actions at Munster. And Steve, at the last ministry meeting, gave a report of that, and it was very interesting. It was kind of put together in a way that included like a seminar aspect with talks about the historical setting of the Munster events, but also times of shared worship with the local churches there. Some times of surprisingly deep fellowship with German Catholics. Now, the Mennonites were asked if they would like Munster to take down the cages. And the response was, from the Mennonites, was no, leave them up with a plaque explaining what happened here as a warning about what can happen to groups who lose connection with the foundations of your faith. And as we heard Steve at the meeting, he said he saw evidence of a hunger for genuine spirituality in many of the people he met there. And I was struck that God is still reforming his church, all of it. So I've kind of digressed this morning from the usual preparatory service themes to remind us that forgiveness can be corporate, that is the body, the church as a whole, as well as individual, and that we need to both ask for and grant forgiveness, as the case may be. So finally, 1 Corinthians 11, 23 through 34. For I received from the Lord what I also passed on to you. The Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me. For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. So then, whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of sinning against the body and blood of the Lord. Everyone ought to examine themselves before they eat of the bread and drink from the cup. Those who eat and drink without discerning the body of Christ eat and drink judgment on themselves. That is why many among you are weak and sick, and a number of you have fallen asleep. But if we were more discerning with regard to ourselves, we would not come under such judgment. Nevertheless, when we are judged in this way by the Lord, we are being disciplined so that we will not be finally condemned with the world." So the heart of this, for our purpose this morning of preparatory service, is verse 28. Everyone ought to examine themselves before they eat of the bread and drink of the cup. So self-examination, this is our task. The concern that Paul brings out is eating and drinking in an unworthy manner. That's what we're warned about, especially by not discerning the body of Christ, thereby eating and drinking judgment on themselves. So what is an unworthy manner? And what does it mean to not discern the body of Christ? Not discerning is, I think we can understand that in two ways. One is a casual attitude toward the emblems of communion. In other words, it's like a fellowship meal to you. And in the church at Corinth, it wasn't a ritualized small portion of bread and a cup. It was a fellowship meal that they celebrated. And I think it became kind of a habitual thing. They kind of lost contact that this was actually representing Christ's death. So they didn't recognize Christ's body in what they ate. So a casual attitude toward what was going on. But the other part of it, as far as not recognizing, not discerning the body of Christ, has to do with not recognizing that their brothers and sisters were part of the body of Christ. There were a lot of layers economically and socially in the church at Corinth. There were people that were poor, that were slaves, servants, and there were also some more wealthy people. And when they gathered together, they were disrespectful of the feelings of the poor. They went ahead and ate. People had hardly enough to eat, and some people gorged themselves. They didn't recognize the unity of Christ in their own body. They didn't value each other as part of Christ's body. So both of those are ways that you could dishonor the body of Christ. So as you look forward to communion, it's first of all time to remember Jesus and his death until he returns. We know that communion, the Lord's Supper, is a fulfillment of something old. That's the Passover, the Jewish Passover. All those lambs sacrificed for Passover over many centuries were substitutes or representatives pointing forward to Christ, the Lamb of God. And at the Seder dinner, which is a modern version of the Passover, it ends with the line, "Next year in Jerusalem," in expectation of a scattered people, of being together in their homeland, maybe representing a messianic promise, gathering together in Jerusalem. And Jesus at the Last Supper says, "I will not eat it again until it finds fulfillment in the kingdom of God." Or as Paul says in Corinth, "until he comes." So we are also waiting for a future meal. We're waiting for the marriage feast of the Lamb when Christ returns and is seated at the head of a very long table and all his people seated along it. And then we'll eat it with him, all of us. So let's let God's Spirit shine his light on our lives to see if there's anything unworthy of the body and blood of Christ. And if there is, give it to him for forgiveness and cleansing. So have you offended someone? Have you said things that need to be repented of? Have you surrendered your life totally to God? Are you withholding part of it for yourself? And is there any sin, hidden sin, that only God knows that you need to confess and repent of? The warning from Corinthians is that if we give no thought or care about the broken body of Christ when you take communion, you risk serious consequences. So communion, it's a time for remembrance. It's a time for reconciliation, and it's a time for repentance. So let's listen for God's voice and walk close to him. I came across an example of this reconciliation concept and forgiveness, correction. It said that in the example of an airplane, a jet plane, crossing the country from coast to coast, that it's at least somewhat off course 95% of the time. I assume that's a pretty strict rendering, where the course would be a very thin line, whether the plane actually is touching that line or not. 95% of the time, it's not on the line exactly. But when it approaches the landing, it then is right on the line. So as we walk the Christian life, we find ourselves, when we become aware of it, deviating a little bit to one way or to the other. And we have to make these little course corrections to stay where God wants us to be. We can deviate in lots of ways, left, right, up and down. But we heed the corrections, we get back on course, and Christ will bring us home on target. So we need to make the needed course corrections. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we pray that our thoughts could turn to you, and that we can listen to your voice and the leading of your Spirit and the conviction in our hearts to forgive, to repent, to turn, to make corrections that you're telling us we need to do. We thank you that you are among us, that we are your body, and that we anticipate celebrating that union and celebrating the great gift of your sacrifice of your body and your blood for us next Sunday. We thank you for all this in Christ's name. Amen. Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you before his glorious presence without fault and with great joy, to the only God, our Savior, be glory, majesty, power, and authority through Jesus Christ our Lord, before all ages, now and forevermore.